Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to get right down to it and hope to be a blessing to you this morning in studying the Word. Second Peter chapter 1. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 2 also. But we'll start in Second Peter chapter 1 and considering and continuing our study on partaking of the divine nature. Again, God desiring, God's goal for us as Christians is that we might be like His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to strive for each and every day. You say, Pastor, it's impossible. Yes, it is. In your own strength, in your own flesh, it is impossible, Brother Josh, to be like Christ. Right? Can I get an amen? All right, Brother Orlando, can I get an amen? Amen. It's impossible. In fact, we're so wicked and fleshly sometimes that we're the very opposite of what Christ is. But it can happen by God's grace and by His power. And so let's, if you would, why don't we stand together as we sing this, read, I'll tell you, my mind is about every other direction this morning. Read 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read like we've done every Sunday. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then if you'll join me on verse 5, we'll read the remainder down to verse 8 together. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's read together verse 5. Here we go. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning, for allowing us an opportunity to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, to study your word, to be encouraged and edified by it, to be exhorted, Lord, to do what is right. I pray, Father, that we might have in our hearts that desire to be like you. And, Father, that we might see that as our goal, not as a secondary thing, as something we can get around to it, but, Lord, as our primary goal as a Christian, to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I ask that you would empower this message, that you would use it, that it would be a blessing to those that are here. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. You could be seated. Well, we've gone through the list, and as you can see in our pyramid here, we've been stuck for the last 3 weeks on godliness. And I could probably spend another 3 weeks. So certainly there is no lack of material and teaching on being godly. But we're going to move on. I'm going to go ahead and do my best Vanna White impersonation here. And how am I doing, Matt? Good? All right. I just want to make sure, you know. All right, there we go. So now we're going to have our second one, and it's brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. So I want to just go and review just very quickly. God says that if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, you're already there in my Bible, flip back. He says here that we have obtained like precious faith. See, God gives, and God, in salvation, God gives to those who seek Him and whom His Holy Spirit has reached out to. He gives them that gift of faith in which they can then trust and believe what His Word says. You know, it's interesting. We were listening, Brother Lando and I were listening to a message by a preacher last night. And we were driving, and what he was saying, a lot of times we try to bring the cure to people without showing them they have a disease. The fact of the matter is that most people have heard for time and time again, and you'll meet them not necessarily here in Washington as much, but if you go to the South and California and those areas, you'll find people that have been born again 6 or 7 times. And I mean, seriously, don't you find them? Oh, I've done that. I've prayed that prayer. I've asked Jesus into my heart. However, what they don't understand is they have trusted Christ thinking it's something that, you know, I'll try it out. You know, if I trust Christ, it'll be something that, you know what, I'll see how this works out for me. And the truth of the matter is, for salvation, a person must first realize and understand that the wrath of God abides upon them. Why does God's wrath abide upon man? Anybody? We're sinners. But a lot of times we think of our sin, and the preacher made this point, we think of our sin as in a horizontal nature, that I've sinned against man, I've lied, I've stolen, I've lusted. However, really, primarily, our sin is vertical. Our sin is, yes, maybe against man, but primarily it's against who, Brother Josh? God! Go to Psalm 51. Keep your finger there in 2 Peter. Go to Psalm 51. I want to just make a note of this morning because I feel that it's important that we understand it. Go to Psalm 51. We find David here. And David, if you think of his sin with Bathsheba, he broke every one of the Ten Commandments. He stole, he lied, he murdered, he committed adultery. And ultimately, if you look at it all, he dishonored his parents by his activities and by his actions. And if you look at it, he dishonored God. He had an idol that was besides God. And we see here in Psalm 51, David comes before God, and he's done all these wicked and evil things, and look at his prayer. His psalm here that he writes, it says, if your notes in my Bible say it's to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. So this was after the adultery, that murder that he had committed. And we see here in verse 1, the Bible says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now look at verse 4. What does he say? Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. Man's sin, David here, you say, no, he sinned against Bathsheba by committing adultery with her and by killing her husband. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his nation. Yes, but primarily, who does David say he sinned against? God. Man's sin is a sin against God. God someday is going to judge man on the basis of their righteousness, and they're going to fall short of what the Bible declares is right. The Ten Commandments, the Bible says that the law, in Galatians chapter 3, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In Psalm, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know, what people have to understand, and I want to say this morning, because I don't want to ever make an assumption that everyone that's in this group is a believer, is a born-again Christian according to the Bible. A person must understand that their sin, that their choice to break God's law, to break those Ten Commandments, is a sin against God, and God as a just and righteous judge someday will give to them the punishment that should be meet. What punishment is that? The Bible tells us it's death and in hell. Horrible punishment. And until a person comes to that place and says, oh God, I am under your wrath, people will say, well, Pastor, you know, you're not supposed to condemn people. The truth of the matter is, in John chapter 3 and verse number 18, they're already condemned. The Bible says, he that believeth on him, on Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Many people have come to Christ because what they want is love, joy, peace, a happiness, a good life. But that's not why the sinner ought to be saved. The sinner ought to be saved because someday they're going to stand before God and be judged of their sins. And if found guilty, spend eternity in hell. They ought to get saved because they recognize God's wrath abides upon them. And what they need to do is turn from their sin, turn from their evil ways, and turn to God. And trust in Jesus Christ. Faith. God gives to every man in whom he seeks faith, so that they can take God at his word.
See, you can't give someone a cure until you've told them the disease. And this morning, I pray that you understand that without Jesus Christ, without having repented of your sin, without Him, there is no hope. But with Him, there is. And that's the good news. So we see faith. Then He goes on, and just faith is taking God at His word. Then we see the other ones that we've covered. We've looked at how that we're at to add to our faith, the very foundation of our Christian life, we're to add virtue. Virtue is doing right out of love for God. Go to 1 John. I'm going to be quick because a lot of times I'll spend so long on this and not have time to get my message. All right, 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4, and let's look at verse number 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19. The Bible says this. We love Him, what? Because He what? First loved us. Why do we love God? We love Him because He loved us. How did He love us? Well, in John 3, verse 16, the Bible says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, Christian, today what we must recognize, what we must come back to, is we must view God's love and the enormity of it. When we look at it that way, I tell you, it does nothing for the Christian but drive us to love Him more. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Basically, you can't love God and not love Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 2 though. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. And then verse 3 is the key. For this is the love of God, that we what? Keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. What is virtue? It's doing right out of love for God. Saying, God, I love You so much, I just want to do whatever You tell me to do. I just want to do whatever You've asked me to do. I just want to do whatever Your Word lays out. It's not really up to me to figure it out, to understand. I just want to do right because I love You, God. And that's virtue. So we're to add to our faith, the very salvation that we have, this desire to do right out of love for God. Then we're to add to our virtue, there in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're to add knowledge. Knowledge is knowing and thinking as God knows and thinks. That's what we ought to strive for. The knowledge that we need comes from the Word of God. I'll tell you, people say, well, you know, Pastor, how can I know more about God? Study the Bible. Study the Bible. You know, I'm not against, and I'm not against listening to good preaching, reading good Christian books, but more and foremost, right here. You say, preacher, I don't understand it. Preacher, I'm having difficulty with it. You know what? The Bible says that if you're a born again believer, that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and He will guide you into all truth. He will help you to understand the Word of God. And if you fail to understand, you need to check out your salvation because God's promised to do that. And we know that in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says in chapter number 3, that what? The spiritual man. Does he understand the things of the Spirit of God? No. Can he discern what God's Word says? No. Because he's carnal. So we're to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And then we go on, we're to add to our knowledge temperance. Temperance is being and coming under the Spirit's control. Alright? The Spirit controlling every aspect of our life, walking in the Spirit so that we'll not walk and fulfill the lust of our flesh. That's what we ought to strive for. Then going on, we see temperance, and then we're to add to our temperance patience. Patience is not a passive action. Patience is persevering, steady perseverance in the face of trials. See, patience takes the idea that I'm going to continue to do, I'm going to continue to live for God in spite of the trials. There's a difference between patience and long-suffering. Long-suffering is just putting up with things. Right? Patience goes far beyond toleration.
Okay? You ever just tolerated something? Every day. I mean, you know, biblical patience has no passivity. I always get it wrong, but it's not passive. It's passivity, I think, is what I wanted to say. There's nothing passive about it. Patience is saying, man, I'm getting beset. I'm beat on every side. But you know what, God? I'm just going to keep serving you. I'm going to keep doing what you've called me to do. I'm not going to let the trials and tribulations beset me. We go on, and then we're to add to our patience godliness. Godliness. We looked at the definition of you and say, well, what is a godly person? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit, singular, in his season. What fruit is that? Well, I believe you'll find that in Galatians 5. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. What is the godly man? What is a picture of the godly man? You want a Polaroid portrait? Go to Psalm 1. That is the godly man. And we're to add to our faith these things so that we can be like Jesus Christ. And then today we're going to talk about brotherly kindness. Go, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. I did good. I actually got done with that introduction in 10 minutes. Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Brotherly kindness. I want to give you a definition, a real simple definition of really what I've come to understand brotherly kindness to be and to be defined as in the Bible. Brotherly kindness would be, and I'm going to define it this way, serving others like Jesus did. Especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me say that again. Alright? Because I know you might be thinking of something else or turning to Philippians chapter 2. So let me say it again. You ready, Brother Josh? You got it ready? You're going to capture it? Alright, here we go. Ready? Brotherly kindness is serving others like Jesus did. Especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, I believe Paul here paints a picture of what brotherly kindness should be. So in Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read down to verse number 7. And we could actually probably read down to verse, let's do that. We'll read to verse 16. But the Bible says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. I love verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without what? Murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Brotherly kindness, serving others like Jesus did. Paul here saying and spelling out for us and illustrating the mind of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. I think you can sum up the mind of Christ with one word, and I'll give you a hint. It starts with an S. Anyone? Look at verse 7. You're close. Servant. Exactly. Jesus Christ, what was His mindset upon this earth? Was it one of a reigning king? He had every right to be. He was creator of heaven and earth. But He didn't come with that mindset, did He? In fact, He emptied Himself of many of the things that, and chose to come as what? Servant. You ever heard the old saying, too many chiefs, not enough enemies? A lot of times what it's like within the Christian church. A lot of times what it's like among brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all, and we're going to get to that in just a second. But we find here Paul exhorting the Philippian believers. If you look in verse 1, Paul says, listen, this love for others, this brotherly kindness is not going to come from your flesh. What is your natural inclination? Especially as men. Now, I believe that our ladies have a little more because they have that mother instinct in them. It's just to care for people a little more. Us guys, what is our natural inclination? Who do we serve? Ourselves. And our ladies too, alright? I mean, all of us have that natural fleshly inclination. I believe that's why in Ephesians chapter 5, God commands the husbands to love their wives as they love their what? Own body. Because God knows. God knows how much we love ourselves. How much we care for ourselves. And He says, listen, if you would love your wife as you love yourself, you'd have a fantastic marriage. Oftentimes we forget that. But here, we find the purpose, the sort of the origin of this brotherly kindness, of this servant spirit comes from a couple things here. Look at verse 1. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, where does it come? It comes from our relationship with God. You say, preacher, I want to have a great marriage. Preacher, I want to have a good relationship with my children. Have a great relationship with God. Come on. A lot of times, and I'm not against this, we'll preach on and I'm going to actually here in the next few weeks going to be starting on Sunday nights preaching about family and husbands and wives and raising children. And those are all good things to teach on. There's very practical things that I think need to be taught just because they're not taught anymore. All right? We get our how to raise kids from Dr. Phil and Oprah. Yeah! Yeah! Boy, that's worked out real well, hasn't it? All right? We've gotten from all kinds of books, from all these child experts. Whew. Isn't it interesting? You never find out what their children were like, but their child expert. I'm always curious. Anyway. We have the guidebook. But more importantly, I as a pastor, can teach you all the practical things on how to have a great marriage, how to have a great family, how to raise your children for Jesus Christ. But Brother Orlando, if you don't have a right relationship with God, none of that's going to matter. If you're not right with God, if you're not actively pursuing your relationship with Jesus Christ and striving to be like Him each and every day, then your horizontal relationships will just fall apart. Because He must be who we seek after. And it's amazing, I found in my own life, as I strive to be like Him, the rest of it works out. I'm what I ought to be to my wife. I'm what I ought to be to my children. I'm what I ought to be to my co-workers. I'm what I ought to be to the church when I am striving to be like Jesus Christ. And that has to be the origin of brotherly kindness. Of serving others, it must start with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. He says, fulfill ye my joy. Paul says, there's a joy that I obtain, and I would say also if you go to 1 John chapter 1, there's a joy that you can have in loving others and serving others. Fulfill you my joy that ye be what? Like-minded. He goes on and he expands on the idea of like-mindedness. He says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Like-mindedness can only come, number one, when we share the same love. Again, let's go back to what I said. To have horizontal relationships correctly,
What must be right? Our relationship with God. If we're all loving God. Now, when I say love God, it's not this charismatic, gushy-gushy, oh, I love God, and this sort of feeling and emotional trip. Seriously! I mean, that's a lot of, I'm not being critical, and it happens in churches like ours. People think the love of God is sort of some sort of emotional thing we have to gin up. Oh, I love Him. No. What does it say, love? Love is putting God's will first. Saying, I'm gonna do right. I'm gonna live for you, God, because I love you. Because, and certainly there are emotions. I'm not saying that our love ought to be all staid and formal, but there will be emotions, but those are just the results. When we have the same love, we'll find ourselves being like-minded. And having the same love, number two, we see here in verse 2, we're to be of one accord. That gives the idea of harmony. See, God has, and that's the neat thing about church, is God places within the church parts and pieces and bodies. I have different parts of my body. I am glad that I'm not just one big hand or one big ear. All right? I mean, wouldn't that be a pain? Yeah, it's sort of silly, actually. The church is the same way. We're not all just one hand. We don't all have the same gifts. God has placed into the church each piece. And it's to work together in perfect harmony. It's to be of one accord. And we're going to be servants. If we're going to be have that servant attitude that Jesus have the mind of Christ, we must first of all have the same love. Striving in the same direction. Go to chapter 1. Look at this. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in what? One spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I tell you, listen to me now, it's a beautiful thing when within the church, people have the same love, they're in harmony with one another, and then when they have the same mind, that mind of servanthood. It's a beautiful thing in a home when a husband and wife and children have the same love, Jesus. They have the same, they're in harmony, there's not strife, there's not one trying to better themselves and be above everybody else, and there's like-mindedness. Everybody's striving to be a servant. Beautiful. It really is. That's what Paul says. You want to have joy? Fulfill my joy. That those things be present in that church. And you know, we ought to all say, you know what, more than anything else, if let us strive to have the love of God. To be folks that are intent in obeying Him. Let's go to number 2 though. Look at verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Paul says here, he says, in all that you do, let it not be done in two ways. Number 1, strife. Strife is contention to prove superiority. Let me say it again. Strife is contention, being contentious to prove one's superiority. Vainglory is empty pride. Pride that's based on one's performance. Paul says, within the church, within your home, within your Christian life, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done so that I may show myself superior to another. Let nothing be done so that I'm lifting myself up by what I do. All that I do may be done because I love God. And I'm a nobody. And that's what's difficult today. We hear so much teaching and so much patter on how, you know, you're somebody. I'm a nobody. All that I am, anything good that comes from me, Brother Lando, is because of God. Miss Barb, I'm nobody. In fact, if it wasn't for God, a lot of times if we're not careful, we can become respecters of persons and we look at people that have made life choices and are
are slaves to sin, and they are, maybe they're lying in a gutter, or they're drunkards, or they're addicts, and we look at them and say, oh, and we get a feeling of superiority. No, let me say to you, if it wasn't for God's grace, it would be me. It would be you. You say, that doesn't make me feel good. Hey, you know what? It's the truth. And he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done for the purpose of lifting ourselves up. Think about it in your home and within the church or other relationships that you have. When does trouble often come? When does strife often come? It's because someone's trying to make a name for themselves. Someone's trying to prove to the other person that they're better than them. That they know more than them. Paul says, let nothing among Christians be done that way. Let's go on. How should it be done then? Strive for vainglory, but look at verse 3. He says, but in lowliness of mind. Lowliness, if you want to just substitute the word humbleness. Humility. In humility of mind, let each esteem. The idea, the word esteem is to set high value upon. So let each esteem other better than themselves. Could you imagine? This is brotherly kindness. This is the key in all of my interactions, William, in all of your interactions with your brother. It ought to be, I want to help Andrew. I want to make Andrew look good. I want to be a blessing to Andrew. May in our homes. Brother Matt, may in our homes. And we say, and this is difficult, it's us husbands. Man, a lot of times we want to, you know, because we're so proud, we want to put our wives down. But may we as husbands look at our husbands and say, you know, I don't want to bless my wife. I want to lift her up higher than myself. Because I'm a nobody, and God has blessed me with this woman. Thank God. That's hard. Isn't that contrary to our flesh? Amen or oh me. Amen. It is contrary. Now I'll tell you what I want to do. My flesh just wants to go in and I want to nitpick at everything my wife has done wrong. I want to go and I want to nitpick at everything my children do that's not right. Is that brotherly kindness? Is it? Matt, is that brotherly kindness? I would say not. Get someone to respond here. No. I'm to come and I'm to come with humility of mind. I'm to come before my wife and my children. I'm to come before the brothers and sisters in this church and I'm to say, I'm a nobody. You know what? The drunk that comes off the street gets saved. We might look at him as the lowliest person in our church, but guess what? We all ought to esteem him higher than ourselves. That is what God wants. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, value everyone else, others better than themselves. To say, you know what, Andrew? As your father, I've got to look at you. I've got to present and come before you with humility of mind and look at you and say, I want what's best for Andrew. I've got to look, and as us as Christians, that's what God wants. He says, listen, add to godliness, add to brotherly kindness. Then you look at verse 4. The outpouring of that is found in this. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What takes place is a paradigm shift of sorts. What happens is that while we naturally are overly concerned and primarily concerned with what our needs, when you have that brotherly kindness, when you present yourself and you humble yourself before people and you lift them up above yourself, guess what happens? You begin to be not just concerned about your... Because, you know, look at verse 4. I've preached this before, and I think if you look at the text carefully, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There certainly is need to care for the things that are going on in life. You have to work a job. But you know what? You make room, and you place others' needs even above your own. And I think we find support for that in the illustration that Paul gives us, starting in verse 5. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He was God, and that certainly is a differentiation between us and Him. But when He came to earth, what was His attitude?
Think about it. Did he come looking to make a name for himself? No, from the very place he was born. Where was he born? In a manger. In a shed. I don't know about you, but if you're going to make a name for yourself, Brother Josh, you don't get born in a shed. You just don't. I mean, you know, if you're going to make a name for yourself, you know, you get CNN and Fox News and they get all the cameras and you're born at the fanciest, most fantastic hospital, maybe in a big glass room where they can all see your birth. No, Jesus was born in a manger surrounded, and you got to think of a manger. You know, we think, you know, we get our little nativity sets out at Christmas and I'm like, oh, it wasn't like that. It was nasty. Y'all ever been in a barn? Yeah. I remember we lived on a farm for about 3 months. That's about all I could handle. We did. We moved. My dad got in the ministry. We moved to northern Michigan. We had to live with the pastor and his family for 3 months before we found a house. Besides living with another family of four or five, us being five, living on a farm was an experience of itself. Now, these folks, they were good folks, but they were very obsessive about keeping the barn clean. We had to go and literally scoop out everything twice a day. All right? Nasty. You know, just nasty. The last place you want to be born is in a barn. Your parents have said that to you. Well, you're born in a barn, you'll leave the door open, right? The truth of the matter is, Jesus came and his very entrance into earth was one of humility and servanthood. He says, I'm a nobody. I'll be born in the lowest place possible. I'll be born among the common animals. Goes on. What do we see him doing? Do we see him going to the kings and the important popular people? No. We see them coming to him. Remember Nicodemus? He was a ruler. Came to Jesus by what? By night. He came by night because he didn't want to be associated with Jesus. Because Jesus was such a lowly servant. He was no one important. My point is that as we look and as we consider the life of our Lord, he presents to us a perfect picture of a servant. One that came not for his own glorification, not for his own uplifting. He came so that he could die for you and I. That's why he came. He came because he had your and mine lives in his mind. He came because he knew, Matt, that if he didn't die upon that cross, that you and I would spend eternity in hell. He endured, and we could get to that, he endured the very pain and suffering of the cross. Not because it brought him glory or immediate glory, but because you and I, our eternal lives, were at stake. When we consider his example, you say, Pastor, what if it's not, I'm trying to be a servant, I'm trying to have that brotherly kindness the Bible commands, but it's not being reciprocated. Again, let's look at our Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have people spat upon him, mocked him? Yeah, he died for them. And guess what? Do you think there's any regrets that he died for them? No. You say it's not reciprocated by those that I'm trying to be kind to. It doesn't matter. God's called you to be a servant. Let me finish up with this. Go, if you would. Let me give you two more points here. In verse 7, he says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we've already talked about it, but look at verses 9 and 10. I think the same is true for you and I. Certainly, we won't be like Christ as far as exalted in the same way where every knee bows at our name. But you know what? There are rewards for those that are servants. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we find the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a sermon that our Lord preached, mostly to his disciples. If you look at verse 1, it says, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. So his disciples came to him, and these men who had given up all to follow Christ
sits down before the Lord and he teaches them this. And we know, starting in verse number 3, we call them the Beatitudes. Alright? But look at verse 3. All the way through this, who are the ones that are blessed? Well, let's read. Verse 3. Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. For theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the what? Meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for what? Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before them. We find here those that are humble, those that are meek, those that are poor in spirit, those that are merciful, those that put God and others first are blessed. Let me finish with this. So often we take the resources we have, whether it be our time, our money, our talents, and we hoard them. This is my time. I'm guilty. This is my time. And we're very jealous of our time and we're very lack to give any of it to anyone else because it's our time. We take our money. This is my life. My life. And we're like little children, aren't we? I have 5 of them. David, he's 3. David likes to say, mine. That's mine! You say, oh, that's so funny. Yes, 3-year-olds are so cute. But you know what? It's not as cute when a 25 or 30 or 35-year-old Christian, that's mine! And God's like, no! No, God, it's my money! Isn't that silly when we look at it that way? No, God, this is yours. And in fact, whatever you want me to do with it, God, this time that you've given me, this is your time. And Father, whatever you have me to do with this time, I will do it. Lord, the talents you've given me, they're your talents. They come from you. And I owe everything to you because I'm a Christian and you've saved me. And I don't have to go to hell. So they're your talents, God, whatever you want. My resources, God, my home, my car, it's yours. Help me to serve others with it. Help me to serve you. And I found a personal experience that's backed up by the Word of God that when you give, money's the easiest because it's the most tangible thing. But when you give, and I'm not just saying giving offerings to the church, but when you give to others, you return 7-fold. I can't tell you how many times that my wife and I have been impressed to give in some way and God has taken care of us. Have I missed any meals? Do I live in a shack? No. Do I drive a jalopy? Is that even a word we use anymore? Do I drive? No. I'm blessed. And you know what? I'm learning. I'm still learning. Because sometimes my old hard head can't wrap itself around this thought. My preacher in Texas had this little saying. I like it because it really me sums up what I'm trying to say. God will never give to you what He'll give through you. Sometimes what God gives us, He intends for us to give and be a blessing to others, but we hang on to it and God says, oh, no more. No more until you do right with what I've given you. Brothers and sisters, let us add to the godliness in our lives brotherly kindness. Even when it's not reciprocated, even when those we're trying to be a blessing to are not blessing us, you know what? We don't give to get. We give because it's right. We serve because it's right. We serve.
serve because that's what God commands us to do. And He loves us.
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes if you would.